Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100, which mirrors the theme of our passage this morning. So let's rise and sing, shall we, a great gospel hymn. It's in Mission Praise 279, I Know Not Why, God's Wondrous Grace. Thank you, Isabel. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service. It's nice to see you all out this morning on a cold and wet day, but we're in here and the Lord is with us, and it's lovely to meet as a fellowship. So don't rush away at the end of the service. Tea and coffee are provided for fellowship, and again, we thank those who prepare that for us and do the rotas, etc. Also, again, just to say that if you miss any of these sermons and you do want to catch up on Colossians or anything that you missed in the past, The sermons do go on the church website, and again, I'd like to thank those who do that for us. I presume that Natter's on tomorrow at 2 o'clock, so do come along to that. Tomorrow evening, the children's meeting starts, so please remember Christine, the team, and the children in prayer. And we have a prayer meeting. Again, we had good numbers on Wednesday. We had a prayer meeting again on Wednesday on Zoom at 7:30, so do join us if you can. Just a couple of other things. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday, so if we could all be here and in our seats by 10:55. I'd appreciate that. 10:55, next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday, and it means we can try and get finished for the marches, etc. I'm in the prison again tomorrow, and then my last Monday in the prison is a week tomorrow, the 13th. I've just got too much to do, but I'm having a little party with the prisoners a week tomorrow with all the biscuits that you've kindly provided and cups of tea. So if you are going to give biscuits again, I can take some in tomorrow and the following Monday, and then after that the ministry of necessity has to stop. But I would value prayers, for the prisoners as well, because God has really worked in their hearts in the last 18 months. I can say that. And the chaplaincy work continues, so remember Peterhead Prison going forward also. Tuesday past, the 31st of October, that's us now become a SKEO officially. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's a big deal, because before we started all of this, I think we all thought Fraserburgh Baptist Church existed, because we've been here 184 years or something. But legally it didn't. It was just a collection of people. And actually legally it's just me, Norman and Andrew. Nobody wants that. But now we exist as a legal charity, and it also means we now own our manse and our this church building. They were all transferred to the new company, to the new SKEO charity last Tuesday. So I think Norman, Andrew and James and I may have to sign one or two more wee things in the coming days. But that's it all been done. The legal charitable status of the church has been protected going forward. So we thank the Lord for that and for giving me some modicum, tiny, small understanding of legal jargon. And I won't have to read these emails and documents ever again, praise the Lord, hopefully. But anyway, good news there. So that's the intimations. One more thing. Yeah, we're going to have two more Bible studies. I was going to just do one, because we do one a month. But by request, I've been asked if I can do two. So we're going to have one on the 19th of November, which is 2 weeks tonight. And then we're going to have one on the 3rd of December, before all the Christmas stuff starts. So two more Bible studies. We'll finish our little mini-series on Ezekiel, 19th of November, 3rd of December. So do come along. We had really good numbers last Sunday. And again, we thank those who prepare the teas for us. Let's bow our heads, shall we? We'll commit this day, this service, our world to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are aware that in the coming of Jesus Christ and the Spirit, marvelously, mysteriously, yet paradoxically, the age to come has arrived. There will be a new creation consummated in the future, but it is here, brought forward already because of the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we're fully aware that the church is always going to grow The gates of hell will never prevail against her. It may sometimes look like a mustard seed, which nobody sees. It may sometimes look like a bit of leaven, which nobody notices. But she is growing and she is spreading, and day and daily people are coming to faith in Christ, and God is working in our world to make all things new as he always intended. But Lord, until that final consummation, we're also still paradoxically, mysteriously in the present evil age. And so we have to grasp with the quandary of immorality and injustice and greed and violence and death and war and natural disaster and pain and suffering and ill health. But we can cope with these things as your people because we're also aged to come people living in the Spirit. And that is why Jesus offers us peace, because we already have it through the cross. That is why he tells us to be joyful, because we already have the joy in our hearts, because he is risen. That is why he says we've to have hope, a hope rooted in reality and fact, because we know he's coming again and will make all things new. And so, Lord, we pray for our people here this morning with all sorts of worries and concerns and health issues and money issues and family issues. And yes, Lord, spiritual valley experiences. But, Lord, we pray by your grace today that there is a reminder that even in those valley experiences, they can yet also have a mountaintop experience, because Jesus Christ is Lord and he's not going anywhere, and neither are they. They are his. And they will share in the great glory to come when they co-reign with him and rule with him. We are adopted into the family of God. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our brother. And we are his people. And so, Father God, help us to get a sense of this paradox, even this morning in this service. As a people who've shed the old clothes of the old life in the present evil age, and who are now putting on the new clothes of the age to come in Jesus Christ. You've never promised us an easy life, but you have promised us a victorious life. And I just pray for every saint here this morning, every head bowed, also those not here this morning. Think of George, we think of Alice Buchan, people like that. Think of Kathleen and James not here because of her operation. There are others, Lord, who sometimes come but aren't here today. We pray for them also, and we just pray for a great sense by your Spirit of how loved and important they are. And that as age to come people, despite the fact that there is trials and troubles in this present evil age, they are Christ's and they are victorious in him. And Lord, we pray that by your grace and your enabling, that we will live that victorious life day by day, that we would be a prayerful people, a proclamating people, a pure people, a people living in your power because of the great promises you've already won for us, and indeed of those to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul's great theme this morning is about that interior holiness. So let's rise to sing a song before we come to preach, before we come to read God's word first. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. It was a lovely Maori tune that this was written to. It's a beautiful piece. So let's rise to sing this song. Thank you. Week when you're preaching a series, it's never the end of the story because there's always more to add to the story the following week. But Paul really is coming towards the end of what he's wanting to say at this stage anyway about putting on the new self. As always though, I will recap what he said last week during the sermon. But this morning we're about to put on a new wardrobe. And this is what Paul's writing about this morning. Colossians 3:12 to 17. Put on then. That automatically follows from last week. Then. Put on then. As God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. in whatever you do, in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we know the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. Let's rise to sing one more time, please, and I sing worship. Come, people of the risen King. That's who we are, says Paul. That's who you are, the chosen. Let's rise to sing.
To bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. With steady arms of mercy reach to gather children.
Father God, again we thank you for the privilege of being able to preach and come under the sound of your word. Give us rejoicing and thankful hearts before the God of grace in whom we dwell richly. And give us engaging minds and listening ears and supple hearts to hear what you're saying to us this morning by the Spirit. Amen. Well, I once had an older friend, a man of class, who always dressed in smart, top-of-the-range suits, no matter the occasion, special or mundane, going out for dinner or doing the shopping, he would always be turned out immaculately. But he was also a Christian who wanted to support my ministry. And I think he saw me take a funeral one day and probably thought that my old cheap suit needed updating. And so he treated me to a shopping trip where he took me to one of the best tailors in the city. My friend actually told the assistant all my sizes before I even got measured. And he was accurate down to the nearest millimeter simply by looking at me. Well, to cut a long story short, soon enough I was the owner of two new perfectly fitting three-piece suits. I was treated to new shoes and also to two new shirts and two new ties. And I have to say, I felt $1 million. The suits weren't bespoke, but it was as if they were somehow made only for me and always intended for me. And I think this is Paul's idea this morning. The new clothes which God's people are called to wear are those which are custom made for them, which the Lord has always intended for those willing to cast off the old clothes of their old lives. So here we are continuing Paul's series on Colossians entitled The Supremacy of the Savior. And last week, the old self, the old world clothes, the clothes of the present evil age, were described in two lists pertaining to the abuse of sex and the abuse of speech. They were to be put to death, said Paul. You see, he was telling this small church in Asia Minor to get ready to put on new clothes. But before this could happen, our second point was that not only did the old garments need to be put away, a new knowledge was also needed to get their minds and their thinking renewed. That was part of being molded and shaped into the image of their Creator once more. See, Paul's thinking was that we all need a new knowledge before any holy patterns of behavior, the new garments of the age to come, can ever be put on. We need to think right before we can behave right. That is what is required of the true people of God, namely those who have faith in Christ. And the people of God are not defined by ethnicity, not by status, not by religious practice. Paul's mentioned this in closing last week, verse 11. No, they are those who've been made holy in position by Christ's completed work on the cross, and who are subsequently being made holy in condition by the transformative power of the Spirit. And it's He who renews our thinking and empowers our conduct. And this is where we are now, with these Colossians being ready to put on their new garments of grace, as I've entitled this sermon, Garments of Grace. And we're going to break it down into two parts, forgiveness and fellowship. Forgiveness and fellowship. We put on new clothes because we have received the forgiveness of God through Christ. We've entered the tailor's shop and we've been given a new suit to wear. And as a result, we become part of the new covenant community, held together by love, centered around the word and worship. That's Paul's direction of travel this morning. So let's look at forgiveness first. And you'll notice in verse 12 that Paul starts this section by continuing the last. He'd said in verse 11 that the old divisions, the old entities of Jew and Gentile, indeed any divides, are now gone. They're gone. He said similar in Romans 2. He said similar in Galatians 3:28. He said similar in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Ethnicity and geography are old life distinctions. But now that new creation has come, he says, the people of God consist of one humanity, bound together in Christ. He also says that, and that's what he makes much of in Ephesians 2:14-16. It's all over the New Testament. And so he continues that theme here by calling those in Colossae who are Gentiles, God's chosen ones. That's interesting language, because that had been Old Testament language once used for ethnic Israel. But now that the age to come has arrived, and now that Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament and has bound together all believers in one body by one spirit, that language has now been redefined. The Apostle Peter does exactly the same in his first epistle. He takes Old Testament descriptions once reserved for Jews and now gives them to God's new humanity in Christ. He calls Christians a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. We are God's chosen people, friends. And so now, as those who are holy and beloved in Christ, verse 12, and this has been Paul's theme all the way through chapter 2 and 3. We are not marked out by circumcision made with hands. God's people are marked out now by a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision made without hands. And it results in the behaviors of verses 12 to 13. These are the new clothes that God's new people are to put on and which identify us as those chosen, holy, and beloved. What are they? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This is what sets God's chosen apart. Not ethnicity, not geography, not religious ritual. We are holy people wearing garments of grace. That's what that list is. Now, many will look at a list like this, many in the world, and they will say about Christianity, no thanks. No thanks. I prefer my own life thinking and my old life thinking. I want to wear my own and old clothes. I want to have my own and old behavior. Because to them, you see, Christ's beloved are just killjoys, goody two shoes, boring people living by a set of rules. Well, we are the ones who are truly free, they say. But what a deep and tragic irony that is. Because the world thinks it's free, but it's actually locked away. You see, the sex sin and speech sin of verses 5 to 9 are not lived out by people experiencing freedom. They're lived out by people in bondage. Because when you worship self, Sexual malpractice and loose speech from self-centered hearts follows because you're serving and worshipping a false idol, as Paul was so keen to make clear last week. He called it idolatry. Lust and lies are terrible masters. That is why the present culture wars are so desperately sad to me. People think they are free by living how they want and being who they want, all based on their own subjective feelings, which fuel their thinking and shape their conduct, and they call it liberty. But the West is perhaps in the most depressingly divided, fractured, unhappy, confused, directionless, broken, and misguided state it has ever been. Identity politics has paradoxically created a lack of identity. We've no cohesive glue binding us together, because all moral and verbal license does is rip up order and break up communities and families and create an epidemic of loneliness and broken people. And so society gets broken down, not built up. Friends, that's slavery, it's not freedom. And so we Christians aren't living by a set of rules. That's the very thing Paul's been speaking against these last few weeks. No, we are a people rescued by Christ, now living as rescued people who refuse to go back to bondage. And of course, another accusation is that we Christians are weak, somehow needing the crutch of religion to lean on because we just can't cope with life. But again, that is upside down thinking, and it's utterly divorced from reality. Because it's precisely those who choose to live, verses 12 to 14, you, through great moral effort, prayer and discipline, empowered by the Spirit, as opposed to those who live, verses 5 to 9, who are the strong ones. You're not weak at all. You're strong. It's easy to swim with the tide, friends. It's much harder and tougher, and often more painful, to consciously live a countercultural life and bring age to come thinking, speaking, and behavior to bear in this present evil age. It's much harder to live by the cross than it is by the culture. And so it's God's chosen people, the new humanity of Jesus Christ, who are the strong ones. I'm not interested in how you feel. I'm interested in who you are. And you're strong. Even in your weakness. Because he makes it perfect. So after all, taking Paul's list, it's harder and higher to have compassionate hearts, pity and tender mercies move to action in a world of phony platitudes and self-serving. It's harder and higher to exercise kindness in a world of avarice, greed, and selfishness. It's harder and higher to live and think in humility than it is to succumb to the world's pride, arrogance, and self-obsession. It's harder and higher to show meekness, self-control, seeking only vindication from God in a gentle manner, in a culture where out-of-control power seeks to be top of the tree. It's harder and higher. And it's harder and higher to have patience, rooted in trust in the Lord, than it is to get things done our way and our time, because the Lord isn't in our thinking at all. It's harder and higher. And it's harder and higher, friends, bearing with one another, controlling how we feel, often refraining or abstaining in our responses, because we affirm and value people, even those we don't get on with, than it is to lash out, ignore, fall out, judge, and become estranged from them. And it's harder and higher to forgive those who wrong you than it is to shun them, gossip about them, hold grudges against them, or blame them. You see, the world's response to being harmed, which is often in perception, if not always in reality, is to become offended and bitter and hardened and unforgiving and divided. And sadly, this is in the heart of many Christians and churches also. But it should never be. Because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. So forgiven people should always be forgiving people. Christ forgave you and me in all of our wretchedness. So how dare you or I ever show a lack of forgiveness, not just in heart, but in action as well, to anyone else? So do you see what Paul is saying? It's harder and higher to wear new clothes in an easier but lower character world, which is still walking around in the old rags of self. But that is what we're called to do by the Spirit, precisely because we are a forgiven people. Forgiveness brings freedom. And secondly, then, that fosters fellowship, which is our second point, fellowship. The flow of Paul's argument is clear. We're a fellowship of the forgiven, wearing garments of grace. And the glue which keeps it all together, verse 14, is love. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The sense of the language here is of love being like a belt or a tie which is holding the new clothes in or up. Because love is the ultimate new creation garb worn by new creatures in Christ. Because the sexual sin of last week's passage, and it's the same today, often disguises itself as love. Friends, in our world, lust often masquerades itself as the real thing. It's not. We also looked at speech sin last week. And you will get some churches who are so strong on speech sin that they inadvertently stop challenging conduct and so allow immorality in the back door, all under the banner of love and acceptance. We'll just wave our rainbows. But New Testament love's not the world's love, even in its highest form. It's not the same either as sexual love or brotherly love. No, the word used, as you all know, is agape. And in fact, it is so central that Paul makes it primary, even over faith and hope in 1 Corinthians 13. And when he lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love's at the top. And that's because this agape love is a self-sacrificial love which is of and from God himself, who is love. It's not sappy. It's not sentimental. It's an expression of God's very being, his very character, his very nature. It's who he is. Therefore, it's never directed simply at the lovable or those close to us. In fact, because it comes from God's very essence, by necessity, it must also extend to the unlovable and those who reject him. That is how we are to love too, says Jesus. I want you to love enemies as well as neighbors, just as my Heavenly Father does. Agape is the unmerited, self-giving love motivated by our devotion to Jesus Christ. And a love like that, therefore, can never be natural to us. It can only ever come from him. It is the ultimate garment of grace, and it brings perfect unity, perfect harmony, says Paul, amongst God's people, amongst the fellowship. And that is why any divisions and factions and splits and bad blood and tension within a Christian fellowship can always be tracked back to a lack of agape. Always. But, says Paul, when it continues to act as a tie in a belt, when it continues to act as an adhesive or a glue, then verse 15, divine peace rules in the heart of the one body, the fellowship. Peace. It's the first fruit of love. The world can never provide peace because it's no peace to give. It fights for peace, it yearns for peace, it tries to manufacture peace. It's never any peace. It's only the Lord that gives peace because it's only the Lord's to give. And the world can never know this peace because it still wears the old clothes of this present evil age. The world can never know this peace because its sex, sin, and speech sin bring only faction and upset and division. And the world can never know this peace because it doesn't rule in their hearts. And the world can never know this peace because they are not called into the one body. And so peace, entry into the new humanity, is only given by the indwelling Spirit to those who have been reconciled with God through Christ. Only they have divine peace in their lives and ruling in their hearts, for only they have accepted God's peace terms on the cross. The language Paul uses here for peace suggests that our hearts are an arena of conflict and competition, where God's peace acts as a kind of umpire. He's the arbiter of our inner clashing and civil war, which is raging within us. And from this peace, the church at Colossae and us are being ruled by the Spirit. And because of that, says Paul, verse 15, we should also exercise thankfulness. If we're bound together by love, and if we're reigned over by peace, then gratitude surely follows. having been given a new way of thinking, new clothes to wear, and a new humanity in which to belong, then what other possible reaction could and should there be but thankfulness? And it's so important that Paul mentions it three times in these verses. But peace and thankfulness need to be sustained, lest strife and ingratitude start to rule again, tearing a fellowship asunder. And so a fellowship, says Paul, needs to be nurtured by two things, the word and worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It's a rootedness in God's word that is meant to be characteristic of a new community. The Church of Jesus Christ has lost her moorings because we've forsaken the word. It's not an aside, it's not an added extra. It's meant to be a deep, abundant, powerful dwelling. There's meant to be the centrality of the gospel through teaching, counseling, and exhortation, says Paul, all done with discernment, meaning, insight, and application. Bodies need nourished, friends. And the word of God, therefore, ought to be the staple diet of any fellowship. But this peace and thankfulness are also to be fostered by worship, verse 16b. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to be a people of praise. Now, some churches engage in disinterested mumbling during hymns. Others like being a rock concert, all show and no substance. The first isn't honouring to Christ, the second only honours self. No, we're to be a joyful, actively involved singing fellowship because it comes from a heart and hearts surrendered to Christ, seeking honour for Christ with heartfelt gratitude towards Christ. That's why Paul adds again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you know the word he uses for thankfulness here? It's actually charis, meaning grace. Because our praise derives from our sense that we wear garments of grace because we're saved by grace. So a fellowship of the forgiven is meant to be, shock horror, a charismatic people. Charismatic in the sense of being grace-filled, grace-equipped, and grace-celebrating. That's the true meaning of that word. And through this type of people, says Paul, divine grace flows into his world. And so the result is verse 17. That which we do and say in the name of Christ is done with thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Paul's thinking is this, and he wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Through Paul's suffering ministry, grace was extending to and reaching others. It was bringing new life, healing, hope, and the transformation of God's world. And for all of this, Paul was thankful. We are thankful because God's grace is at work through us. But can we honestly apply that theory into the reality of our own lives, individually and as a church? Is the divine grace given to us actually reaching and impacting others? Are our spiritual gifts being used in and for Jesus' name? Can we be thankful because we know that God is being glorified through your life and mine? And if not, why not? So let's conclude, shall we? Very briefly. What's Paul said this morning? He said that we're a new creation people wearing garments of grace. We are to live out the third list in this chapter as opposed to the first two. Because we have shed our old life clothes and we've had our minds renewed. And so neither these Colossians nor us are slaves to either paganism or rule-based religion anymore. And of course, we refuse to go with the flow of today's cultural secularism either, which ironically itself is actually just a new form of religion. But while our living is harder and higher, friends, it is free living. It is the life won for us at the cross by Jesus Christ, who's formed a new community, who's created one body, says Paul, in himself. We are bound together by the Spirit. We're a fellowship of the forgiven, and we are held together by agape love. Or we ought to be. We are a people of the Word and a people of worship through whom grace to a dark, rudderless, and flavorless world is meant to flow. And if it does, we should be people of gratitude. And that is why local churches are so important. Can't just take a universal church and say that we don't matter. There's no universal church without a local church. Remember Nehemiah's wall? Each bit had their own section. Without each section, you don't have the whole. And Fraserburgh Baptist Church is meant to be that means of grace to those around us. And so if this church declines or dies, then we will have to give account, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Because this church for nearly 184 years has been given the task of reflecting Christ and spreading his grace into this needy town. And so the universal church, the one body, suffers when part of that body at local level suffers or closes. And so empowered by the Spirit, by word and deed, let us wear our garments of grace that through us, divine forgiveness and agape love reaches into our community, into our homes, into our workplace, into our families, bringing thanksgiving to God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close to sing one of the great hymns of the church, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Thank you, Isabel. Thank you. And so now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and forevermore. Amen.